Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell, and welcome once again to our broadcast on Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. We are delighted at the opportunity to speak with you today and to share with you some concepts from the Bible, and we are also very grateful that you have taken the opportunity to be with us this morning. If you have listened to the broadcast in the time past, we hope that you have found it to be one that is useful to your understanding of Scripture, and stimulating to your interest, enlightening to you as well. And we want to thank you for listening. If you listen by delayed broadcast or archive, we thank you as well. We want to give you our phone number so that you can call us if you have a question or comment that you'd like to get in on the air. We encourage that. Our number to call is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. Also, take a moment to visit our website, which is located at www.lastdays-eschatology.net. That's www.lastdays-eschatology.net. We also have a website at www.allthingsfulfilled.com, and that is spelled just as it sounds, www.allthingsfulfilled, one word, .com. Again, we thank you for tuning in with us today. We're going to be talking today on the subject of this generation, and asking ourselves, one, the question, are we the terminal generation? Are we the terminal generation that is supposed to experience the end time that we read about in the Bible? And also, as we discuss this, we want to lay a foundation so that you can understand where we are coming from in terms of these lessons. It's important for us to understand things about the end time, and one of the reasons we study about prophecy is because prophecy builds faith. When someone makes a promise to you, and they keep their promise to you, then you begin to trust that person even more because they have integrity, because they have trustworthiness that you come to respect as a result of their saying something to you and then following through to deliver whatever it is that they promised. The Bible acknowledges this when it talks about a true prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, because the people of Israel were at one time concerned about the true prophet when Moses promised them that a prophet was going to be raised up from among their brethren. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, the scripture says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" Now here's what God says about the integrity of a prophet, one who proclaims to speak for God and to proclaim the truth of God. He says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." So it's so important that we understand fulfilled prophecy is designed to verify the prophet. That is, it is to build the integrity of the prophet. And God, of course, is the ultimate prophet. He's the one who gives the messages to the prophets. And when the prophecy follows through, as God said it would follow through, then we have the right and the privilege and the blessing to rely on that messenger, to trust that messenger, to put our whole faith and confidence in him. And that's what God wants. That's why he has given us prophecy, so that we can learn that he is a God who speaks and he brings it to pass, and therefore can be trusted, and we therefore should have no hesitancy about putting our complete and total trust in him, to follow him, to obey him, to love him, to dedicate our lives to him, and to serve him all the days of our lives. Now, that being the case, then what does the Bible say about this generation in terms of the end time? There are so many people who believe that we are yet living in what the Bible calls the last days. We have so many people who believe that an end time is about to occur. Some of them believe that events of the end time have already begun to occur, that they are seeing the fulfillment of signs around them. Well, I want to ask us today to consider what Jesus said about this generation so that we can precisely determine the generation in which the prophetic events of the last times would occur. The prophetic events of the last days would be fulfilled. Now, as we get into this, I want to introduce our first point to you, and it is a question. Why is reason unreasonable in religion? Now, before we consider that question, let's talk about, I want to put a text before you. That text is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Let me read that again. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, the "all these things" in the text had to do with the end time, the coming of the Lord, the end of the age, some translations say the end of the world, and on Thursday and Friday, we're going to talk specifically about the end of the world and the end of the age. But our topic today is the subject of the generation, this generation. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place"? We have in this chapter the Great Tribulation, the abomination of desolation, the coming of the Lord on the clouds. We have the wars and rumors of wars, all of these things. And yet Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Are we the terminal generation? Are we the final generation? Are we the generation that these events would take place? That's the question we have before us today. Now, let's get back to our first question we'd like to ask you in leading up to the points in this lesson. Number one, why is reason unreasonable in religion? Why is reason unreasonable in religion? God said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord." But many people believe that religion has no place, or reason, rather, has no place in religion. I was talking to a young lady on yesterday, and in speaking with her concerning the Bible and concerning her experience in church, if you please, and in worship, she said, "I'm really attracted to the emotion that I experience in worship. I went somewhere where they were teaching the Bible, and I didn't quite enjoy it," because she was more focused not on reason or reasoning from the Word, but more focusing on how she felt, her emotions. So many times, our emotions are in conflict with the Word of God. Let me give you one example. When God told Abraham to go and kill his only son, Isaac, can you imagine the emotions that that stirred up in Abraham? Can you imagine his feelings of saying, I don't want to do this, God, of saying, you know, this is my only son. I have waited for years for this son to come about. And you've given me this son, and now we've spent about 25 years together, and you tell me to go and kill him. Now, while Abraham never wavered in his faith to obey God, I'm sure that his emotions were in conflict with the reason of believing God and obeying God. And if someone, if God were to ask you or me to do that today, if you have children, it would be the same thing with us. We would be wanting to obey God, which is the logical thing to do, but at the same time, our emotions would be running amok. You see, emotions can get us into a lot of trouble. That's why God said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, reason involves logic, and it transforms the mind through our thought processes, correctly reasoning about the things that God has said. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible appeals to our reasonable service. That word is translated from a term that means our logical service. In Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, or therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God says your logically reasoned service. In other words, you've taken account of the facts that have to do with God's word, and you weigh those facts out, and you come to logical conclusions about that. Now, after you have arrived at truth, then you can put your passion and your emotion behind truth, but don't get your emotion and passion in front of truth so that it blinds you to what truth is. He says, this is your reasonable service. Now watch the next verse. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He didn't say that you might feel what it is. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's done through logical reasoning of the mind. And hence, in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, Paul spoke, or the writer Luke spoke about the people in Thessalonica. Now, when Paul had gone to Thessalonica, he was met with men of the baser sort who created a riot and uproar and chased him out of the city and then even followed him down to Berea because they were very emotionally stirred about the message they heard. They weren't willing to consider to see whether it was true or not. They weren't willing to use their logical reasoning faculties and capabilities to determine and discern. So here's what he wrote about the Bereans who were of a different mindset. In Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, these were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of what? Of mind. With all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were using logical reasoning and process. They were doing exactly what God commanded the people to do in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Then he says in verse 12, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So why is it that reason is unreasonable in religion? It shouldn't be. It should be one of the guiding factors in religion, but too many people set it aside, and I believe that's one of the problems that affects our understanding of the end time, is because we let emotion overtake us rather than reasoning from the scripture. You know, the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. a lot of people want to make faith come by feeling, emotions, opinions. No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. We must use our logical reasoning factors to determine truth. Now, the second question is, why does man today need the last days? Why does man today need the last days? Is it because he feels some inadequacy? Does he feel incomplete, that there is something missing from his life, that he has to have something to further complete him? Why is it that man today, and when I say today, I'm talking about in our day and time, I'm talking about in the 21st century, why is it that man feels that he needs the last days? What is it in us that is longing for a destruction of the universe? What is it in us that is desiring to see fireballs fall from the sky? What is it in us that longs to see a judgment of the righteous and the wicked standing before the Lord? What is it that causes us to want to do these, want to experience these things? Do we feel incomplete? Is it because we distrust the Word of God? Have we been misled in a direction and we refuse to look in any other direction? If you're interested in having a discussion with us, call us at 646-378-1919. I'm William Bell, your host. We invite you to join in with us at 646-378-1919. We're talking about this generation. And our question is, why does man today need the last days? Is it because we love drama, mystique, power and control? Why is it that preachers are from standing in the pulpits and preaching about bombing nations in fulfillment of God's word? Why do they feel that a third or two-thirds of Israel must die in order for God to save the other part, the one-third? Why are they looking for a battle of Armageddon in our day and time? These are questions that we need to ask, and by looking at this generation, we can find some answers to these questions. The third question is, could you be open to a different point of view? Could you be open to a different point of view? Now, I'm not asking you, are you open? Because you may not be. I'm only asking, could you be open to a different point of view? And that doesn't mean that you necessarily are open, but is it possible? Is there a slight ray of hope, just a slight opening of a door to a different point of view? Some people shut themselves down in their minds before they consider anything else. I've heard some people say that the minds of men can sometimes be like concrete, all mixed up, permanently set. But our question is, could you be open-minded to a different point of view? What does this generation mean? What do you have to lose from considering a different point of view? And this is doesn't necessarily have to refer to the subject of the last days or eschatology or this generation. What about any subject? What do you have to lose to consider another opinion, another point of view? People in sales always want to know what the competition is doing. At least good salespeople, top salespeople do. And we are always going to hear many things that we disagree with. I listen to other broadcasts, and there is disagreement, perhaps, with the main theme. But somewhere, I gain something by listening and by considering. Sometimes it's a good quote. Sometimes it's another approach to how to present information. Sometimes it's improved ability to ask better questions or to clarify things much better by repositioning thoughts and points. There's always something that can be learned. So what can we learn today by looking at this generation in the final minutes that we have in the lesson? When Jesus used the term this generation, he spoke of a generation that was near. The demonstrative pronoun this, T-H-I-S, from our grade school grammar lessons teach us that this refers to things which are near, and that is more remote, referring to things which are far or far off. You see, when Jesus spoke of this generation, he was speaking of a generation that was near in his day, something that was close, not something that was remote like the 21st century generation. But that begs the question, what is a generation? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. And by examining verses 1 through 17, the Bible actually defines the term generation for us quite well. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. That means he fathered Isaac. Then Isaac, who was Abraham's son, begot Jacob. And thus Jacob was Abraham's grandson. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, who later became known as the 12 sons of Israel, and as they multiplied and grew, became the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he points out Judah. And the reason he points out Judah is because Jesus is in the lineage of Judah. Jesus is a direct descendant of Judah. He is of the tribe of Judah. He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. David begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, why is Matthew presenting each of these successive descendants? Because he is talking about and emphasizing one particular genealogy or generation, and that is of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's giving us Jesus's genealogy, his genealogical tree. And by naming each of them, he is putting them into categories. Now, I stopped at David, but he gives a summary of these in verse 17. So I'm going to read verse 16, and then we'll move to 17, where he gives the summary. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, here's the summary. So all the generations. Now let's take note this term. He uses the term generations in the plural. He says, so all the generations from Abraham to David. Now that's where he started in discussing the generation. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, so forth and so on. Now listen to what he says. So all the generations from Abraham to David. Now if we go back at Matthew 1 in verse 2, where it starts with Abraham, and go down to David, which is in verse 6, he says that covers 14 generations. Those were successive generations. Then he says, again in verse 17, from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. Now you read the captivity of Babylon in verse 11 where it says Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And so here is another category of generations. There is one category from Abraham to David. That's 14 generations. The second category is from David to the carrying away into Babylon. That is also 14 generations. And then thirdly, he says, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So when we move from the captivity in Babylon to the time of Christ, that was another 14 generations. Now, if we add them all up, 14 plus 14 is 28, plus 14 is 42. That makes 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. Now, Christ said, assuredly I say to you, this generation shall in no means or will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Now, which generation was he speaking about when he made that statement? Was he talking about Abraham's generation? Was he speaking about Judah's generation? Was he talking about David's generation? Was he speaking of the generation that went into captivity in Babylon? Was he talking about any generation other than the generation in which he then lived? Remember, the book of Matthew says, the book of the genealogy or generation of Jesus Christ. So, the generation in which Christ lived is what he means by this generation. Abraham's generation was a remote generation. But when he said this, he meant the present one in which he was then living. Let me give you one example from Matthew chapter 12, Matthew the 12th chapter. Jesus talks about his crucifixion, and he gives an example of Jonah the prophet. In Matthew 12 and verse 38, it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now Jesus addressed those Pharisees as an evil and adulterous generation because they were seeking a sign from him. And his response to them was, no sign shall be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus said that just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, my question is this. In what generation did Jesus die, remain in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights? Wasn't that the first century generation? Wasn't that the generation in which he lived? And wasn't that the same generation that he said, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled? You see, if we're going to understand the end time, we must identify the generation. And the generation which Jesus gives is the generation that existed in his day and time called this generation. That's the generation, not our generation. We thank you for listening today. It's always our pleasure to be with you. Visit our website for more information on these studies. We'll be back again tomorrow to further study with you on the lessons. of This Generation, Part 2. Until that time, may God bless you and may He keep you. And as always, keep your faith in God. I'm William Bell, saying have a very pleasant morning.